Tonight in our first session, we're going to be dealing with principles of follow-up. And you remember that last time we were together, we defined follow-up as that process of training which brings spiritual children to maturity in their walk with Christ and in their service in the body of Christ. So it's that whole process of trying to establish them in their Christian life. Now, all of us know people who have made some kind of profession to faith, and somehow they just haven't grown. The years have passed, but they are as much a spiritual baby today as they were years ago when they were converted to Christ. And somehow, they just didn't grow. And why is it that some grow and others don't grow? And to try and answer that question would be rather difficult, because with every person, it might change. But we do realize that there are certain things that every person needs. And if those needs are met, then people are going to go on and to grow to maturity in Christ. And if those needs are not met, then they simply are not going to grow in their Christian life. And the question is, what are those areas of needs? And the first one is that we need to ensure that that person has proper parental care. Everybody needs a mother and a father, both physically, but they also need one spiritually. And it's interesting to note how that God, whenever he first converted Paul, he provided him with a spiritual parent. And then when God came along and converted Nicodemus, he also provided him with a spiritual parent. And you remember over there in Acts, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me." So it wasn't Paul going out and looking, but here was God taking the initiative, knowing that Paul had certain needs, and gets this man over here, Ananias, and he says, "Ananias, I want you to go down there, and I want you to minister to Paul." And so he helps him receive his sight, he's baptized, and then it says, "And then was Saul certain days which with the disciples which were at Damascus." So they didn't kind of have a word of prayer, pat him on the back, and say, "God bless you, don't persecute any more Christians." But he was certain days, maybe even weeks or months, there in the city of Damascus. And because of what those disciples did to establish him in his Christian life, that it so upset the Jews that the Jews were trying to kill him. The same thing, you know, this angel appears to Cornelius, and God could have taken and converted Cornelius just like that, but he says no. He said, "Cornelius, I want you to take and send for one Peter, who's at on the seaside down there in Joppa, in the house of a tanner by the name of Simon, and you go and get him." And so Cornelius sends these men to get Peter. And God says to Peter, "Now there's three men who are coming, and you go with them." And it's interesting that whenever Peter had gone to him and preached the gospel, it says there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So again, Peter didn't give, you know, Cornelius a little pat on the back and say, "God bless you, brother. Live for Jesus." But those people recognized that they did have a need, that they didn't know who God was. And here was a man that God had sent. And so Peter stayed certain days with them. And God did provide someone to encourage them and to establish them in their faith. Now, if the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th century lacks anything, it lacks men and women who have a proper understanding of this parental guidance that young Christians need. And consequently, so many of our spiritual children just die because there is no one to care for them. And I'll tell you, where there is a church where people are trained, that those churches grow and flourish. But as those people are brought to Christ, there is some kind of a shepherding program to bring them to that maturity in Jesus Christ. In 1978 in Singapore, I had the privilege of being the coordinator for all of the counseling and the follow-up activities of Billy Graham Crusade. And Billy Graham, you know, sent his team in there in February of that year, and the Crusade was not until December. And for 10 months, we worked night and day around the clock, where we had trained over 8,000 counselors to counsel people who had come forward to inquire about Christ. And out of that 8,000 qualified, and actually used 5,000 of them there at that crusade. Then we took and trained some 2,200 nurture group leaders, and out of that qualified 1,800 of them, who had an initial 8-week Bible study where they met with all of those young converts. And some of those nurture groups, when that little 8-week study was over with, they didn't disband them. But even a year later, some of those groups were still meeting. And I think in my own church there in Singapore that one of those groups is still going on. And it's almost 3 years after the crusade. But the importance of establishing those young Christians, and consequently the church in Singapore grew because those people were successfully integrated into the life of the church. But the preparation that went in to see that that happened just does not happen in most of our churches. Now, the second thing that we've got to ensure is that there is proper protection. Now, the scriptures are very clear that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So Satan is one who has great power and great authority, and this non-Christian has lived under that authority, and now he comes to the place where he rejects the rule of Satan over him, and he turns to Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." They were once his follower, but then when they came to Christ, they rejected his rule over them, and they turned to Christ, who did deliver them. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son." Now, when that happens, Satan does not take that sitting down, but he strikes back with everything that he's got. Now, once that person has been born again into the family of God, there's no way that Satan can ever get them back. But he can certainly nullify their Christian life. And this is what he is out to do. And because they have lived under his leadership for so long, he knows them and he knows them very well. And he knows every little chink in that armor. He knows just where to strike and to hit them in an effort to defeat them and to bring them down. And you know, for some of those young Christians, they look at all these fine, wonderful, godly people who fill the churches and they just think, you know, in their own heart that I could never share these kind of things with those people because if I did, they'd end up rejecting me. And you know, Satan has a very simple little tactic. And his first tactic is to separate and then to isolate. And when he's got them isolated, then it is no problem for him to destroy their Christian life. And gang, this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to be transparent and to be honest with people that we simply are sinners saved by grace and to share our open nerves. Because the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to all men. But boy, that young Christian doesn't know that. He looks at you and he thinks, you know, these fine, upstanding people in the community, and they just haven't been involved in the kinds of things that I've been involved in. And the truth of the fact is that God drew us all out of that pit. And Satan is doing everything within his power to see that they never get established. And we need to recognize that and understand it and to warn these young Christians of what is happening to them. But we'll never get to them unless we are honest and transparent. Now, C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, and if you've never read that, I encourage you to do that, because he gives us a little satire on the kinds of things that Satan does. And as you read that satire, you recognize that there is more truth than fiction in that. But one of the things that we often try and do in establishing those young believers, of course, is to get them involved in some warm fellowship, which normally is a local church. And from that local church, there ought to be strength, there ought to be fellowship, and there certainly ought to be a certain amount of protection. And Satan, because he realizes that, he agrees with what Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, when he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So in ensuring that kind of protection, oftentimes we think if we can get people involved into the fellowship, but you know, Satan will do everything to keep them out of the fellowship. They'll have to work overtime. They get ready to come, and one of the kids is sick, or relatives drop in unexpectedly, or they oversleep, the car breaks down, the game of the week is on television, and man, you just can't miss that one. And he has a spouse. Somehow that spouse is not turned on and he's against all this religious business. And if somehow he weathers every one of those storms and still arrives at that church, then Satan will try and get some immature Christian to say or do something that offends him, and consequently they'll never come back. But Satan is out to get them. And we're reminded in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, Satan? And it is through our prayers that we bind him. And hopefully we'll be able to put into the life of that young believer the kinds of things that will establish him. The next thing we need to ensure is a proper diet. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And now in their Christian life, they need more than physical food to be able to survive. They need something to nourish their souls with. You know, a brand new baby is absolutely dependent upon his parents to provide him with food. You take that baby, set him right down there in the middle of Kroger's, and say to him, child, anything you want, it's yours. And he absolutely starved to death, surrounded by food, because he can't get the wrappers off of the package. But you know, the same is also true for our spiritual children. They don't need much. Their diet is rather simple. They need milk, the milk of the Word. And that's what 1 Peter is talking about, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Just milk. Somebody who will open that book and will sit down and begin to feed him. Well, what is it that we try and feed those new babies? What is it, the milk? And Rose, you put your finger on it. You know, those five assurances there, in beginning with Christ, are absolutely essential. And that's why those people need to memorize those verses and to hide them away in the table of their heart. Now, if your kids are anything like my kids, their favorite food is candy. They would eat it from the time they got out of bed in the morning until you drop them back in bed at night. And there's nothing wrong with a little sweets. But if your whole diet consists of sweets, you are in trouble not only physically, but spiritually. And oftentimes, a young Christian will come to church and he loves to come to, you know, the fun, the food, the fellowship sort of things. But then you talk to him about the Bible study and things that have a little discipline that are involved in those activities. And, well, they don't like that. Just like as a parent needs to ensure a balanced diet for his physical children, we also need to ensure that there is a balanced diet, that they don't just learn about the grace of God, but they also learn about discipleship, obedience to the commandments of God. And if they do not have that proper diet, then we're going to be in trouble. And one of the ways that we see that they get a proper diet is by ensuring that they get into the Word of God. And we talked about that word hand, where there are five ways that you can appropriate the Word of God into your life. And the thing that you've got to do, because that young Christian, he just wants to come and he hears the Word of God. But you and I recognize that he needs to learn to read it. He needs to learn to study it. He needs to learn to memorize it. He needs to meditate upon it. And if he does that, that diet is balanced. And then the next thing we need to ensure is that there is love and acceptance. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth it not, because it knows him not. So this young believer needs to know that God loves him and that he is accepted in the body of Christ. Now, he also needs to be told that story of the love of God over and over and over again, because Satan is going to be doing everything within his power to say, brother, there's got to be something more than this. And they need to hear that story over and over, that they are forgiven, that they are accepted, that God loves sinners though he hates their sin. And then they not only need to hear it, but they need to see it active in that fellowship of believers. They come from a society where people backbite. They talk behind people's back. There's not that love. There's not that acceptance. And if they come and get involved now in this Christian fellowship, and somehow they don't see it, the telling is not enough. And this is why Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And one of the marks of a growing church is it's a church that loves. And you and I know that loving is not just kind of this warm, sentimental feeling that you have about people. But love involves putting the needs and the interest of other people before our own. And I'll tell you, you can't be involved in follow-up without truly loving other people. Like a spiritual baby, boy, when he's got a bellyache, he cries, and you better stop what you're doing and come and look after that baby and get it taken care of, or there's not going to be any peace for anyone. And sometimes those children get those bellyaches at the worst possible time, and we've just got to be willing to take and to put their needs before our needs. But the same is also true of those spiritual children. And boy, I don't know how your phone is, but mine, you know, it rings 24 hours a day in the middle of the night with people who've got problems. Can you come? Can you pray with me? I need help, and I need it now. Kind of like a doctor, that those patients somehow have got to come first. And Paul, you know, he was one who understood these things, and he put the needs of those young believers before everything else. And he says over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 8, because we loved you, it was a joy to us to give you not only the gospel of God, but our very hearts, so dear did you become to us. And somehow, those people, that's the kind of spirit that they need to sense about us. And if that spirit exists, they'll be drawn into that fellowship. And then we also need to ensure a personal accountability to God. You know, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things in life pass away, and behold, all things become new. Well, what is it that passes away? It's that sinful life. And those sinful patterns have now got to be changed and transformed. And this person needs to understand that he does have an accountability before God. And one of these days he is going to answer for those actions. And so oftentimes we can get involved, you know, in preaching to people just about the love of God, that they do not realize that there is this other side where God does chastise those children who do not obey and keep his commandments. When Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, I'll tell you, he gave us a real task. All things that he has commanded. And we have a responsibility of helping them to change their lifestyle so that they become responsible before God for their actions, and that those old sinful ways of life pass away, and behold, all things become new. Because that person cannot grow without his obedience to Christ. We're reminded in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Now Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One of those truths that they have got to understand is that they are accountable for their actions before God. Now, how do you get these things implemented into the life of an individual or those people who are coming to Christ? And to do that, it means that somebody must assume a parenting or a shepherding role. And that means that ordinary people have got to learn how to follow up on a young Christian and to establish him in his Christian life. And to do that, a person needs a certain amount of knowledge and the capability of building a personal relationship with that individual. And that knowledge is found in the Bible. It's certainly found in this course. And by sharing what you are receiving, because we'd be dealing with, you know, an awful lot of topics in the Christian life, but we are dealing with those things that will help you to have a ministry in the lives of other people. And then we need to teach young Christians to have a relationship to God. And of course, this relationship is established through the Word of God and through our prayers. That as I pray, I speak to God, and as God speaks back to me, he speaks to me through the medium of his Word. And one of the things that we must ensure is that that relationship develops both through their prayer life and their intake of the Word of God. And so that means we need to get them established in their quiet time. And if we do that and get this communication going between that person and God who loved him and saved him, that that relationship will grow and that person will be strengthened. And of course, one of the tools that we have worked with is that appointment with God. And that's a good place to start. And then another way is to teach people to hide the Word of God in the tables of their heart. The Spirit's weapon or tool is the Word of God. And somehow we've got to get that Word of God inside those people. And the way you do that is through Scripture memory. And we've already suggested the beginning with Christ in those five verses on assurance. And if we get those in there, we'll go a long way in establishing that person. In Psalms 37, verse 31, it says, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. But if that law of God is not written in the tables of his heart, then there's a good chance that he will slide. And then we need to involve young Christians in a warm church fellowship. By that, I mean we need to get them involved in Bible-believing churches where they will hear the Word of God consistently taught on a daily basis, or at least a weekly basis. And that church, as they hear the Word of God, there should come the exhortation to live that Christian life. I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, where he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of Christ, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." So daily, those people need to be exhorted by that fellowship of believers. And in some churches, there just plain isn't any exhortation. You come and you drop your money in the plate and you get what you can. But in a Bible-believing fellowship, they should be established and encouraged and strengthened in their walk with the Lord.